Well, good morning. It's great to see you, great to be with you. And just in case you don't know who I am, let me introduce myself to you. My name's David Thompson, and I lead Grace Church across our three sites, up in Midhurst, down in Bognor, where we've just come from, and of course here in Chichester. And it's great to be with you. And I am delighted to be able to introduce to you our guest speaker. So this weekend, we have David and Lynn Fernandez with us. And David and Lynn are from Mumbai. And David is an elder at Living Word Church, which is a commission church in Mumbai. It's so good that Grace Church is a part of commission. And we're reminded of that with West Point and the things that go on through the year. But do you know what? It makes us stronger as a church to be part of a wider family. It's such an important part of who we are. It's God has called us to reach this community, this region, with the gospel. From the South Downs to the sea, that's our strap line, isn't it? And that's the part of the world that God's given us responsibility for, if you like. But if that was our only concern and interest, we would be like a man who walks along the ground, walks along the path, looking at his feet. And he would very quickly walk into a lamppost or something. It's a bad thing to do. You have to look up. And it's important as Christians, as churches, that we look up and we see what God is doing right around the world. And our responsibility is, our great commission is to take the gospel to the nations and just be aware of what God is doing in the nations. And so it makes us strong as a church to be part of a network, a family of churches that reaches around the world. I'm so pleased to be part of commission. It's not an external body that we kind of support, like supporting, I don't know, a good charity like Oxfam or something. No, actually, commission is us. It's made up of churches like us. And we have links, therefore, around the world, but I think we have no stronger link than we do into Living Word Church in Mumbai in India. And many of you will remember Sydney and Cheryl, who came a number of months ago now. They send their love. And so Sydney leads Living Word Church and has done for the last 6 years. But David led the church for the 20 years before that. And he's still there with Lynn, and David's still part of the eldership team there, serving God so, so well, being a blessing to so many people. David is very much like a father figure within our church movement. And there are so many people who are now leading churches and serving God in all nations of the world who would say, yeah, and I was blessed by David and Lynn. And we're going to be blessed this morning by his ministry. And it's been such a privilege to host them this weekend. They looked after me and Andy really well when we were in Mumbai last year, and so it's just a pleasure to have them with us today. So open your ears to what Dave's going to say. Open your hearts to what God is going to say through him this morning. Just before I welcome him up, just say he will be looking at a passage in the Bible. And I'll let him explain which one. But if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, why don't you stick your hand in the air now? Because we have Bibles that we love to give out to people each week. And you're welcome to borrow one of our Bibles. Enjoy it. You're welcome to have one of our Bibles, if that would bless you. So you can just keep hold of it. So keep your hand in the air until our welcome team gets to you with a Bible. Without further ado, though, I'm going to welcome David up to speak to us. So why don't we to kind of put us together to welcome him as David comes. When you come up.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Thank you, Dave. I'm notorious for mixing up names. So I said, thank you, John. Thank you, Dave. Quickly. Right? So this is the famous Chichester Church. Okay, let me take a good look at you, every one of you. I've heard so much about you. So you're precious and I bring greetings from Sydney and Cheryl, specifically. And from the people of Living Word Church, even though they don't know I'm giving their greetings on their behalf, but you know, by faith I'm doing it. And I want to thank Dave and Ali for their warm and loving hospitality. I'm glad I didn't call you Jane. Ali, for their warm and loving hospitality. We enjoyed having our chat with them yesterday. By the way, I can take my time here, isn't it? I have about an hour and a half. Okay. You're getting scared, some of you. I'm more of a jumbo jet flyer. I take long to take off. And in the Bognor site, I had to be a helicopter pilot, just take off and land again fast like this. It was very hard. So I'm feeling a little more relaxed here. And so I take time to warm up. And so it's really very precious for Lynn and me to be here. And I'm glad that you have at least one Indian couple in this church. Their names are John and Molly, as you probably know. And they were part of this site, wasn't they? Weren't they earlier? No. Oh, so you don't know them? You don't know. You know who they are. Okay. Their fame has gone before them. Yeah. You know, we loved having them over the years. And then we, of course, had Steve come. And we are following in your good example in Mumbai. You have impacted us by your example and what you've done here. We've learned from Steve, who came and spoke to us about your site planting. So we've got into the same thing. And with all the challenges it presents, but also the excitement, isn't it? I remember we just planted out 2 months ago our first site. And the first Sunday after that, I was at the original site. And there was a strange feeling. You were the original site, isn't it? You're the originals. This is the original. Those are copies, okay? So you're the originals. And, you know, there was a subdued excitement. Where's everyone? Is everyone gone? All the Sangwans one, by the way, had moved to the new site. So there wasn't anyone praying or bringing contributions in this site. So we had to sort of cook it up, wind it up a bit, okay? So it's very exciting for us to be here. Very precious for me to have Lynn. We've walked married for, I have to constantly remember how many years you're married for, because otherwise I'll have words later on. It's 34 years, okay? I got it right. And we got married on the 8th of October, 1983. I got that date right, honey? Okay, see? Got to get these things right, okay? You know, great to be here with you. You know, I'm going to preach today on the parable of the sower, but if you could have the PowerPoint up, I'm calling it the parable of fruitfulness for a particular reason. You know, Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal Father. What was commonly called the prodigal son, he called the prodigal father. And rightly so, because what is a prodigal? The one meaning of the word prodigal is one who's generous, who's large-hearted, who's giving. And that parable is actually as much about the elder son as it is about the younger son. And so sometimes we get labels put to parables that stick. And I want to submit to you that I believe this parable I'm going to share about, which I understand is the first in the series you're kicking off during this summer season or your holiday season. Saddam Hussein had this famous thing that he's going to fight the mother of all battles, isn't it? I'm going to call this the mother of all parables because it's about the word. And the word, I think, is something that is so foundational and fundamental to the Christian life. Jesus knew that. And so when we think about a word, the credibility of the one bringing it, we know from hindsight what the people listening at that time did not know. They did not know that the one who's speaking to them was what it says in 1 John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They did not know that as explicitly as we know it today, because 1 John was written many years later. So the one bringing this word to us is none other than Jesus himself. There's a lot of authority in Jesus when it comes to the word. Because when he was going through one of his first trials in the wilderness, the devil comes to tempt him. And what does he say? In Matthew 4, he says, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the word of God. Now, it can be a familiar statement. But after you've gone through many monsoons, as we say in India, you realize the significance of these words that Jesus is speaking. They're not empty words. And so may I urge you to listen to me with that kind of freshness this morning to what is a familiar parable. Okay? So here we go. Let's read it together as it comes up on the screen. Can I have it on the screen, please? Okay. It says, this is from Matthew 13, 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Large crowds gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Isn't that a wonderful way to have church, by the way, on the beach? Okay. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, and when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Now, nice ending statement, isn't it? Whoever has ears, let him hear. Could be an appeal to us even this morning. And the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to us people in parables? Even the disciples were perplexed as to why he was saying it the way he was saying it. Now, the technique of using parables is sound even today. I am a trainer in the corporate world, and we have to use parables to often make a moral point, even in that setting. Because storytelling and using a common story like this to make your spiritual point is very powerful. And they have to ask him, what is the meaning of this parable? And then it goes on to explain it. So can I have it up, please? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And Jesus is now explaining this parable. When everyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it fruitful. And by the way, the similar passage in Luke says, the pleasures of this world also. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So combining these two explanations from Luke and Matthew, one finds a few points. This is the first in a series of 7 parables on the kingdom of God. Jesus ushered in a new kingdom called the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And we know what the kingdom of God is as the Bible unpacks it. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus or his preachers or anyone are the sowers of the word. Right now, what am I doing? I'm sowing a word, right? The provision of the word, I believe, it's God's grace to the world. We realize that more and more. It's a provision of grace. And the seed is the word of God. something that is being sown even this morning, and so needs to be constantly sown. Now, there are different soils that of various types of heart's receptivity. In Luke 8:12, it says, the ones along the path, stony ground, thorns, thistles, good soil. I've already read that out to you. And Jesus talks about four categories of people and the manner in which our hearts receive the word of God. You know, as you're listening to me, I'm sure you'll be making an assessment. Where do I stand with regard to what Jesus is saying? And I believe every generation, continually in our Christian life, we need to make this assessment. Where do I stand as far as the Word of God is concerned? I feel this is of special relevance in today's time because we live in a world where we are bombarded with a whole lot of other philosophies and theories and solutions, postmodern theorists have come up who are giving us different solutions to life. But Jesus knew that he wanted to safeguard his people from all this, if I can say, intervention, to take them from the path of fruitfulness. It also gives you a handle for discipling others. If you're bringing someone into Christ, you want to see, where are they as far as the Word of God is concerned? The path to fruitfulness. In all things pertaining to the kingdom of God, there are two things. There is the sovereignty of God, and I believe the Word is the sovereignty of God that He's given us. And there's, of course, the responsibility of man, our response to it. Now, how are we responding? So I'm talking today really about us responding to it and being, if I can say, clapping with the sovereignty of God. So here we go. The first category, can I have that up, please? The trodden heart. That means the pathway. You know, I love the open spaces and the parks that you have here in this country. One of the things I'm enjoying since we came here on the 1st of July was going for long walks every day. To see green patches like this is, you know, a luxury for us in India. You don't have patches of this kind. And normally I also admire the fact that people don't walk across those lawns where they're not supposed to. Except for one case, by the way. I saw, suddenly, I said, hey, everyone's taking this shortcut. So even I took it. What I noticed is that a path has been formed there. Now, paths are formed by us frequently using a certain walkway. Isn't that so? Now, we similarly have paths in our minds. What in Romans chapter 12 is called the patterns of this world, which are really untransformed minds. So the question you would ask yourself is, what are the patterns in your mind? What is the pattern in my mind? And by the way, we all have patterns formed, particularly from the ages of 1 to 6. For those of us who know something about the freedom in Christ or the inner healing, we know there are patterns formed at that time, which of course, there are good patterns, and there's sometimes not good patterns, not belonging to the kingdom of God. Patterns of rejection, patterns of, if I can say, patterns of even laziness, patterns of non-acceptance, patterns formed in our minds. And if that is predominant inside us, we cannot receive the word of God. Therefore, Jesus is saying, in this first case, the word of God is shed abroad, but it cannot be received because it falls on the path, and the path is heavily trodden and cannot receive. Let's not forget that the God of this age, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, or the world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. No wonder we cannot receive it, isn't it? The devil tried to do the same thing with Jesus when he was in the wilderness. You know, the story is told about a famous cabinet minister in Churchill's government, who was an intelligent man, and he was invited to come and hear the famous Martin Lloyd-Jones preach. Okay? And I don't know whether you've heard Martin Lloyd-Jones preaches. It's fantastic stuff. Okay, I'm reading a book by him right now, and every sentence is loaded with spiritual wisdom from heavenly places. But at the end of that sermon, this Christian who brought this man there was keen to know what was his response. He said, "What do you think?" He said, "He's a good public speaker, but I can't understand a word he said." Now that is because the patterns in his mind cannot receive the word of truth. If you're visiting here for the first time and you're saying, "What are these strange people talking about?" You know, the most precious thing about the Word of God is this, that it is life transforming. I know a pastor in Mumbai who was living on the streets before he became a pastor. He was living on the streets. And he happened to pick up just a page from the Bible. He read that word and it transformed his life. But the first category Jesus is talking about is ones who cannot receive this precious word that he's supplying us. Salvation, belief eludes such a heart. As always, God's grace is there this morning to give a fresh start to everyone. Now, you sometimes find Christians who have been, and that comes really in the next category, or in the next one, who are so hurt that their hearts have become hard, which moves me to my next category. A hard heart. Thank you. The rock. Okay. Seeds that fall on the rock. Those who receive the word of God with joy, believe for a while, but as soon as testing comes, they fall away. You know, very often as Christians, we can come on a Sunday and there's a terrific preach. And increasingly, I find because of the busyness of life, and by the way, this is a global phenomenon. I see it taking place certainly in London. I don't know about Chichester, where it seems to be a more, sedate pace of life here. But people are busy. And what is keeping us busy? Some instruments like these, isn't it? They take our time. Some of the Facebook, this and the other. But busyness, we cannot receive the word of God. You receive it with joy. You can hear me this morning. Say, "Wow, that made a lot of sense." Or maybe you don't mind making sense. But for those who are finding it making sense. And say, "You know, that's wonderful." But what happens soon after that? The devil comes and it's stolen. The story of the rich young ruler who was very impressed with Jesus because Jesus was a charismatic figure. And, you know, he wanted what Jesus, the fullness of what Jesus had to offer. But when Jesus told him, "Now go and sell all that you have and come follow me," he could not do it. You find that he was, if I can say, limited in his ability to receive this. Matthew Henry says, "Many are glad to hear a good sermon who do not profit by it. They are told of free salvation, of the believer's privileges and the happiness of heaven, and without any change of heart, without any abiding conviction of their own." See, because we have to distinguish between believing and professing. Michael Eaton, the famous preacher from Nairobi who went to be with the Lord recently, a great theologian, he was asked when he came to India, "Is it true that once saved, always saved?" And he said, "Yes, once saved, always saved. But I'm not saying once professed, always saved." That means just because you profess to know Christ, you profess to believe that you are saved. So it's more than that. We've got to have a deep conviction inside us. As you're hearing the word, not just today, every Sunday, or the word as a whole, what does it mean to you? Do you really believe? Proclaim the message of salvation. Because here is the word becoming flesh. That's what Jesus is to say to the second category, the hardened heart. Let me ask you, where is your heart? Is it got hard to the Word of God? Do you go to it every day? Which I'm going to conclude with. A choked heart. The third category is choked. I must rush. Choked heart. Thorns and thistles. Seeds that fall among the thorns and thistles. Those who believe. But three things choke the word from being fruitful. Jesus already explained what they are. Number one is the worries and the cares of this world. Rather than going to the Word of God, we worry. Or what's going to happen? Well, nothing is going to happen which God won't ordain for you. Small things. You see, Martha and Mary, some of you may be worrying, oh, I've not cooked my meal for this afternoon. Just keep it aside for a moment. Listen to me, all right? And then some of us will be wondering, what about the future of my children? They are in God's hands. The worries of this world. Hurts of the past, you can't forgive. You know, this is a difficult one. And as recently as 3 days ago, I had a wonderful encounter. I was just battling over something in my mind. Anyone else battles in the mind, by the way? Yes, put your hands up if you don't mind. Oh, I'm in good company. Okay. And I was battling in the mind about something that's taken place almost 15 years ago. And I had this thought that came from the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I said, oh, that's a good thought. But then I go to do my daily devotion. This was uncanny. This was Jesus speaking to me alive. And I then get a devotional by John Piper in which he covers the same ground and said, you know, stop regurgitating that in your mind. Give it to God. Vengeance is God's, not yours. Now that's the word speaking into my heart and releasing it. And I feel a great new sense of release just from having received that word from God. He'll speak to you individually. Do you know he knows what's going on in everyone's mind here right now? Even if you're not listening, he knows it. And as you're processing it, he knows it. Isn't that wonderful? So the first one is the cares of this world. I'm rushing right now. The second one is the pleasures of this world. You know, the first one I have here is foodies. You have foodies you have foodies here? Love food. You love food, okay? That's what matters most. No wonder Romans 14:17 has to clarify the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. It's amazing. What a statement to make. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Or it could be alcohol or drugs that you are obsessed with, addictions that come your way. Or today, what's come through these phones and other instruments with a double-edged sword, pornography, big time in the church. I know a pastor who was having a session with people and he said, listen, write down your thing that is troubling you on a piece of paper. And we're going to take a basket later on, put it in, and that means you're burying it forever. What he did after that was, by the way, and this was anonymous, he didn't know who put it down. This is in Mumbai City. He went and took a look at those little slips later on and found 30% had pornography as their problem. I hope it is not a problem here. But if it is a problem, the Word of God can cleanse you and renew your mind. But it could presently be choking your ability to receive the word. The pleasures of this world. Then you have overindulgence in social media. Very addictive and time consuming. Obsession with personal relationships. By the way, sex, food and all these good things have been given by God. And needs to be handled in the right way. The third one is the deceitfulness of wealth. It is said to be deceitful because the dividing line between needs and wants can sometimes be blurred. You live in a very affluent country compared to India. But yet some of you here may say, oh no, things are not going too well for me. It is, you know, you find Rockefeller, the multimillionaire, was asked, when would you want to stop making your millions? He said, after the next million. So we always crave for more all the time, isn't it? That's the way we are. Prompting Paul in 1 Timothy 8:6-10 to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, the church is not exempt from this, by the way. And it's amazing how subtly this works when it comes to certain things that touch us. One of the things is inheritance. Our papers in India are almost every day plagued with murders, etc., stories of murders. What is the root cause? It is fighting over money and property. That is something that is universal. If that is what is plaguing you, let go of it so that the word of God may dwell richly inside you. We overcome the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth by doing what Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lastly, the good heart, right? What is the good heart? A believing heart, ready to receive. One that responds to Christ's finished work. And I see that you as a people, from what I see of the fruit, that in 10 years you've had 3 plants. That means you are a people who respond to God's appeal for us to spread the word of God. A heart that believes, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we've got to hear, and when we hear, we produce fruit that is in different categories. By the way, for many years, I did not realize fully that the fruitfulness is in 3 categories. It is 30%, 60%, or 100%. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I want to ask you to put your hands up. Which category are you in? Are you a 30%er, 60%er, or 100%er? Ask yourself the question. Jesus is saying, by the way, he's very specific, isn't it, what he's saying? That he wants us to be ones who are fruitful. Now, each one of us here have a calling for fruitfulness uniquely. God will have placed certain gifts inside you. God would have given you certain resources and would require you to use them for the advance of the kingdom of God. Honor God with your time and your talents. How do we cultivate a good heart? Number one, make the word of God our first port of call every day. You know, when you wake up in the morning, what do you go to first? Because if you're like me, I have a whole jumble of thoughts coming up in my mind, isn't it? They just come up, sometimes they're pleasant, sometimes they're not so pleasant, etc. We can then claim supernatural ground by going to the word of God. Recently, I decided, I have an app on my phone, since I love my phone so much. It's the Bible. Go to the Bible first thing in the morning, and I get a verse for the day. That feeds my spirit before my flesh or the devil can get hold of me. By the way, we are not living in neutral ground. We have the devil like a roaring lion constantly wanting to get hold of us. And I want to ask for a show of hands of how many people read their Bible daily. And the word of God really forms the foundation of your life, not generally, but daily. You know, if I had to ask, I wouldn't want to ask in Living Word Church because I get embarrassed. I believe there is a crisis in the church. It has to do with the word of God. Jesus knew this over 2,000 years ago, and he must have preached this passionately and told his people, listen, be ones who know how to receive my word with a good heart. In all situations, first ask the question, what does the word of God say about this? We can be bombarded with daily with negative information and news and circumstances. We need to process everything, our attitudes towards them, through the prism of the word. You see, doctrine is so important. I have no time to get into this, but I know churches that have gone astray with imbalanced doctrine. I know that from the men of God who are here, meeting with Dave, and I know Chris, Steve, you are well taught in this church. Be very grateful for it. And do not treat it lightly. Because Jesus wants to produce even more fruit. You are fruitful, even more fruitful. Delight yourself in the word, as it says in Psalm number 1. The one who delights himself in the word, for how long? Day and night. Day and night he delights himself in the word. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season. Very often, fruit doesn't come easily. There's a season for fruit. And the fruit will come as we delight ourselves in the word. Thirdly, if your heart is dry, discipline yourself to read the word by faith. Can I encourage you to do that, please? Maybe you've not been reading your Bible. Are you reading the word systematically, by the way? My suggestion is get a plan. Part of the Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament. But do a plan that suits you. I personally am reading the word through the year. Okay? I'm up to date. I'm happy to tell you that. Feeling proud. By the way, I don't get brownie points for that. Okay? The word of God, if you read your Bible, doesn't mean God will love you more or less. But when you read your word, the life of God begins to stream inside you. Discipline yourself, even if you don't like it. How do you discipline yourself? Find the time. Find the moment. And when you do that, discipline will turn to desire. You will then desire to do it, and then desire to delight. You will live by the word. And lastly, do not just be hearers of the word, as it says in Matthew 7, but be doers of the word. And you know, there's something very delightful about hearing God and then doing it. Has anyone had that joy? God tells you to do something, maybe very foolish sometimes, but as you do it, you see amazing things happening. You know, I want to end with this story. God has told me to speak in tongues. I spoke in tongues one day for about an hour. And almost to the second, I finished preaching. My phone rang. I picked up the phone. I said, hello. I got a voice from the other end saying, hello, a lady's voice. My name is Lakshmi. I'm a secret believer. I've just come from Bangalore. And someone gave me from Abu Dhabi, gave me your number. I said, uh-huh. She said, I'm looking out for a church. I said, well, you've called the right person. Where do you live? She says, I live in Bandra. I said, oh, I live in Bandra. That's where I live also. And she says, oh, okay. I said, where in Bandra do you live? She said, I live on De Monte Park Road. I said, oh, I live in De Monte Park Road also. I said, which building on Bridgewater Park Road? She said, I live in a building called Laburnum. I said, what are you saying? Which floor are you on? I'm on the third floor. You know, when we obey, it becomes life. The Lord gave me a picture of what seems like flakes falling from heaven. And they are falling upon this church. They are flakes of the manner of God. The manna is falling. The manna is for the day. Are we going to be a people who pick up that manna and eat it? Or like the people of God who craved the meats of Egypt and despised the manna of God? The manna of God is sufficient for the day. The nature of that manna is different. Do you know something? If all of us are willing to hear, every day, God wants to say something new and specific to everyone sitting down here. The question is, do you want it? Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Isn't that wonderful? I just feel it's such a word in season for us. Thank you, David. Why don't we just stand together? I'm going to ask the worship band to come up. I think it'd be good just to take a moment before we come back to worship, just to be still before God and really reflect on that question that David just left with us. What would the Holy Spirit want to say to me right now? I was reminded as David was speaking of a passage in Acts in the New Testament when it's Stephen is talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish religious people. And well, I'll read you the verse. He says this. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." He was having a right go. But the point is this. He was talking to people who had the external trappings of being God's people, but they hadn't opened their heart to receive his word. And his conclusion is, you're resisting what the Holy Spirit would do with you. Well, friends, this morning, let's not be that people. Let's have our hearts open to what the Spirit would say. What would the Holy Spirit say to you? He might just want to bring you a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation. Maybe he'd want to just draw you to him again and say, come on, let's have adventures together in my word. Holy Spirit, I just welcome you here. I just invite you to come and speak to us all. You know where we're at. You know where you would come and just deal with us. So gentle, so gracious. Heavenly Father, just come and have your way in our lives again. We just open our hearts to you. As you hear the Spirit speaking to you, just give it your amen. Just say, okay, Lord, have your way.